Let's say a prayer and then we'll dismiss the kids. Lord, we thank you for your grace and for your salvation, for the company tonight, members of your body. We're all gathered together in communion because you're our Savior, you're our head, you're our Lord. As we learn tonight about the riches of the mystery that you have revealed 2,000 years ago, help us to appreciate the significance of what it is and what it means to us as we live in this dispensation. Amen. Any questions about the Bible you want to talk about this evening? Any thoughts? No? If not, I'll take your hour up. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're at. Ephesians 3. Now, we ended verse 6 last week, and we just got a little bit into verse 7, but we really hit verse 6 hard. And that's important because verse 6 in chapter 3 describes what that mystery is that Paul was talking about, Ephesians 3, verse 4. And this chapter, this book as a whole, really, is one that I don't think people pay attention as much as they ought to. The Church of Jesus Christ, as we'll learn later tonight and next week, should be building its foundation on this book right here. This epistle of Ephesians. And unfortunately, that's not the case. Many people think that going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the foundation that they need to build the church today. But that's not the case. You don't find anything about the body of Christ, who you are in Christ Jesus, back when Jesus was ministering to Israel. You learn about Jesus and who he was, but nothing about the church. Ephesians, however, in contrast, speaks all about the church today. And so we really need to build our foundation on this. When you start talking to people about this revelation of the mystery. We just sang a song about what was kept secret, what was not, and mystery. And we've written songs so that we communicate that doctrine. One of the most common responses you get is, you know, why do you talk about Paul? What do you talk about in this mystery? What is this dispensation? And these are foreign words to Christianity. And you find all of that in this chapter in Ephesians 3. This is biblical terminology in a book that's supposed to be the foundation of the church. And so it's very telling when you talk to people who are operating churches what they know about the dispensation of the grace and the revelation of the mystery and the Apostle Paul being the Apostle of the Gentiles, and they give you blank stares. It's scary, folks. It's scary because this is the book that the church is supposed to be built upon. Okay, the Bible as a whole, but this details in this dispensation what the church, the body of Christ is. And so specifically these verses tonight, where the title of the lesson is a ministry given to Paul, I mean, how many times have you heard perhaps in talking to people? I know I've heard it a lot from people who respond to me online and everything else. You make too much of Paul. You talk too much about Paul. Okay? And it's not us trying to do that. It's that, first of all, Paul wrote more epistles than anyone else in the New Testament. And so just by random pointing your finger, you're going to hit Paul's epistles one of these times. But secondly, Paul makes a big deal about himself. And so if these verses are inspired by God, Paul, as we'll see in the verses tonight, is making a deal of himself. And this is what causes some people to even say that Paul was proud, arrogant, and a boastful person, which is very strange, him being Holy Ghost filled and being the Apostle Jesus Christ. That's the claim they make. And so we'll be covering that tonight and realizing why that it's significant that we do recognize the office of the Apostle Paul. You know, when we talk about Paul, it's not about the person at all. When we talk about Jesus, it is about his person, who he was. He was God. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. And in fact, no one, if you look up the word Christ or Jesus Christ, no one mentions Christ or Jesus Christ more than the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Okay, just concordance searches, you'll find that to be true in the New Testament. But the thing about Paul, it's not about his person. In fact, you don't know very much personally about Paul, except his ministry pattern and things like that. But personally, you don't know much. Okay, there's only one verse that tells you what his vocation was, and you don't know anything about his marital status. It's all speculation. Or about his family. You don't really know much. You don't know about him personally, because it's not about him personally. It's about the office that Jesus Christ gave him as a minister of God's grace dispensed to us. Okay, so that's why that's significant at all. And so in verse 6, we're not going to cover it tonight, but if you had a Scofield reference Bible, Scofield being the one who created the notes of the most popular noted Bible in the last century, very popular in America, in Ephesians 3, verse 6, his notes say that the Gentiles were to be saved was no mystery. The mystery hid in God was the divine purpose to make of Jew and Gentile a holy new thing, the church which is Christ's body, formed by the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He's got that a little bit wrong, but he's talking about you being baptized by the Spirit into the body, okay, in which the earthly distinctions of Jew and Gentile disappear. He goes on to say that in Paul's writings alone, we find the doctrine, position, walk, and destiny of the church. Now, it's been in his Bible. It's not God's words. It's his commentary. But it's been in the Scofield Reference Bible, popular Bible for over 100 years now. Okay, in Ephesians 3, verse 6. Now, Scofield did not get everything right, and yet what he had there in Ephesians 3, verse 6 on his notes was exactly right. As he was studying Ephesians 3, him and many others saw that there's something unique about Paul. In fact, if you talk to scholars of Paul who study him in the Scripture, they'll say the same thing. Yeah, Paul was given something that no one else was given. But why isn't this being taught and heard by people in the pew who haven't gone and studied the journals and the scholars? Why isn't it studied? Well, maybe in part it's because people don't read the Bible, right? But secondly, it's because people don't see the import, the impact of what this mystery is. Okay, so that's going to be an issue. I want to start tonight with something that I left off the lesson with last week. Excuse me for being a little academic perhaps tonight, but I think it's worth it. As we've been studying through Ephesians 3, we're going very slowly, almost two verses a week. And I think it's good to spend some time here because we need to understand what the mission of the church is. What is it God wants you to do and wants us to do together? Okay. Ephesians 3 is not talking about your salvation. We've already dealt with that in chapter 2. We've already dealt with that in chapter 1. We've dealt with that in the book of Romans. Okay. Ephesians is talking about the church and how the church is structured and ministers together and what the church's mission is and the church's place in heaven is and the church's place in Christ is. And so that's what we're dealing with tonight, is what we ought to do. Okay. And so in Ephesians 3, one response, and this is a book I'm holding here by former president of Moody Bible Institute, I believe, Charles Ryrie. He had his own study Bible as well. Have you heard of Charles Ryrie? Okay. Professor emeritus at Dallas Theological Seminary. Died just last year, all right, wrote the most significant, or the most popular, rather, book upon dispensationalism within the last century, within the last 50, 60 years at least. Charles Ryrie's book called Dispensationalism is a good book for you to have to read through if you're just trying to figure out the history and kind of the elements in the doctrine of dispensationalism. This is not the Bible, right? This is. But in this book, he talks a lot about law and grace. He talks a lot about Israel and the church. Just these fundamental things, dispensational Bible study. But in the back is an appendix where he deals with what he calls ultra-dispensationalism, which you may recognize in part as being what we teach. Now, I wouldn't call myself an ultra-dispensationalist because that's saying that I'm going too far with it. I don't think I'm going too far with it, you see. And you also read in here where he talks about things that we don't believe. And so he's putting a lot of people in the same bucket and kicking the bucket. But he does offer a challenge, which I tried to respond to before he died about a year ago. He was still alive. I didn't know he was ill or anything. And he offered a challenge to those of us who believed that Paul exclusively was given this mystery. And so I wrote an article about this, and I submitted it to his secretary, who gave it to him. About a month later, he died, so I don't know if he ever got it or not. But in Ephesians, and on page 236 of the book here, he says about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the passage we're in tonight. He says, ultra-dispensationalists are fond of using this passage to attempt to prove that to Paul exclusively was revealed the mystery of the church, the body of Christ. If this is provable, then the mystery church, the body, could not have begun until Paul came on the scene. So hear what he said. He says, if this is provable, that to Paul exclusively was given this information about the body of Christ, then it could not have begun until Paul came on the scene. Now, he makes the assumption that it is not provable. You cannot prove it. And so the exclusivity, that means this message being exclusive, particular to Paul, is something you cannot prove at all. And, of course, we don't have the testimony of everyone who ever lived in history to go back to prove certainly that no one else before Paul knew it. But what we have is the Scripture, this being God's inspired word, right? And so I took up the challenge just to find out, was this message given to Paul exclusively or not? Can we find this information anywhere else, right, from what we know about God's will? And I think we'll see as we study through here that Paul was the minister of this information. It was exclusively given to him, which means we're right to turn to his epistles to find the information about the church, which is what Ryrie said. If it can be proven, then we should build the church on Ephesians and this book. Right? That's exactly what I said at the beginning of the lesson. Okay. And so on the outline here, I gave you some evidences of this. We'll go through some of these. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, his challenge was a good one. Other people's challenges to you are not very good. Here's a bad challenge to you, right? You say you follow Paul, I follow Jesus. That's a bad challenge because I follow Jesus too. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. Paul is none of that. Okay, Paul is just a tool that God used, the Holy Spirit used to write these epistles. That's it. Right? And so that's a bad challenge. A bad challenge would be, well, you quote too many verses. I said that on Sunday. This is a complaint people have about what we teach. You have too many verses. Well, I understand that may be hard to understand if there's too many verses in the presentation, but using the Bible is a good thing, right? And it's not good to use less of the Bible and more stories. That's not true study, okay? But in Ephesians 3, verse 5, people will say in verse 5, well, look here, it says, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets. Apostles, plural. Prophets, plural. We've covered this before. If it's revealed to apostles and prophets, plural, then Paul wasn't the only one to have it. Right? That's what it says. The scripture says Paul can't be the only one to have it because there's apostles and prophets that know the mystery. The Spirit revealed it to him. And I would agree. So what? We're not saying that no one ever but Paul knew this. We're saying Paul was the one entrusted with this information. In fact, we're saying that Paul was first in knowing this. We're saying that Paul was the chief in this ministry. And, least of all, but also important, Paul is the only place we find this in the Scripture. Okay, and if those be true, then maybe we ought to be Pauline in our building of the church. Ephesians 3, verse 5, in contrast to what people would say, that it implies that this mystery had already been known by people for the whole Bible. It rather says that in other ages it was not made known, which tells you there are different ages in the Bible. There's not just one giant age and everything in the Bible applies to everybody equally. There's different ages, apparently, of time. And we have to divide those ages up. Because at sundry times and diverse manners, as we were just saying, God didn't speak the same way to the same people about the same stuff. Well, in Ephesians 2, verse 5, it says the same thing. In other ages, it was not made known. But then it says, as it is now revealed. And so the verse is also saying that it was hidden and is now revealed to people. Which, again, makes sense. Okay. This does not do anything to argue against Paul being the minister, the apostle, the first, the chief, the sole source of this information about the body of Christ. Exclusivity to Paul only requires that he be either the first or the chief or the sole source of this. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, we read about Paul being the master builder. He says he's the master builder and he lays the foundation. And I don't know if we have any construction workers in here. I'm sure you all tried to build something at some point in your life. But when you build a building, you don't start with the roof. You start with the foundation. And then you build on top of it. And we drew this picture a few weeks back talking about the household of God and all that. Paul says, I am the master builder. I lay the foundation. So what is Paul not? He's not someone who's building the walls and building the roof. Right? He's the one that laid the first stones. Now, people will argue, well, no, he wasn't. The 12 apostles were. And then Paul was just the greatest missionary. Well, if that be the case, the 12 apostles laid the stones, and Paul came and built a wall on top of it. Right? But Paul says, I'm the master builder. I laid the foundation. So the implication there is that Paul says, I'm the first to build upon this information, upon this gospel. He's not the first one to know Christ. He's the first one to know the mystery of Christ. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto me. Committed unto him. Now, you and I it can sound spiritual and say, well, God's committed unto us a mission for the world, right? But when Paul in the first century is saying he's committed unto me, there's only two options. Either he is braggadocious and arrogant, or he's telling the truth and that God chose him specially to have a special commitment to. There's only two options, right? And so, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, when Paul says to the Corinthians, the carnal Corinthians, he says, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, he says this to the entire church at Corinth. The entire church. Now, how presumptuous that would be if Paul was in Jerusalem among Peter's group as he had preached at Pentecost. We know that Paul was saved after Peter's group at Pentecost, and he was there talking to the Jews saved at Pentecost. He said, I begat you through the gospel. Wouldn't that just be a lie? Right? But he says that to the Corinthians. He says, you have many instructors, but not many fathers. I have begotten you through the gospel. To the church at Corinth. What's the difference between your teacher at school and your father? Well, you came from your father. You know, then there are teachers. You didn't come from them, but you came from your father. And it's ending with Paul. Paul says, you Corinthians who are saved by the gospel, I'm the father of you guys and preaching the gospel. Right? You say, how can you prove that to Paul exclusively? Well, apparently the Corinthian church at the least, he's the father of that. He laid the foundation there. Right? And so if the Corinthian church, if we're supposed to learn from the Corinthian church, and that's our pattern, there's things exclusive in the book of Corinthians that's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John or the Old Testament, then we got to follow Paul. In fact, twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, follow me as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he say that unless he was intended to be the leader? Okay, in 1 Timothy 1:16, of course, Paul says very clearly, in me first was showed forth all long suffering as a pattern for them which should hereafter believe. Here's the thing about a pattern. Is it doesn't come after, it comes at the beginning, right? You're making cookies, and you got a cookie cutter, right? You give me a cookie that was cut from the cutter. The cutter was the shape of that cookie. It came first. You had to make the cutter before you make the cookie, right? So how can we show that Paul was exclusively given this information? Well, show me the cookie that is the same shape as the church that was cut out of a different pattern. Show me the cookie cutter in the Bible where the cookie that you are came from. The Roman Catholic Church says Peter's their cookie cutter, right? Israel says Moses is our cookie cutter. Okay, I understand what you're saying. I think you're wrong. But show me where the body of Christ, the new creature, saved by grace, where's the pattern for that, right? And again, you'll only find it with the writings, the Holy Ghost-inspired, the God-inspired, revealed writings of the Apostle Paul, okay? And so all this information, I got some more verses there. Where in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks to the Corinthians about the gospel, and he says, I delivered unto you first. So where does Paul say he was the first? Well, at least three verses. In other places, it's implied. But there's something else that Paul could be, and that's the chief. In fact, in Charles Riley's book on dispensationalism, he concedes this. He gives a quote, and he says that we understand that the Apostle Paul was given the responsibility and authority to preach this this gospel, the mystery. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he says after the comment there. He quotes someone else who says it. Eric Sauer, I believe. But the point being is that he doesn't even have to be the first. Even if Paul was the second or the third or the fifth, and I don't believe that for a second. But if he was the sixth or seventh or the 12th or the 13th guy to learn the mystery, if he was given the sole responsibility and authority over that message, guess who's your pattern? The Apostle Paul. And so this is something different. We're not even talking about the first chronologically anymore. We're talking about who's the chief, who's the boss, right? Who's the one Christ has entrusted to be the apostle of this information, right? And here again, what do we find in Romans 11, verse 13? Paul says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Show me another. Show me another apostle of the Gentiles before Paul. You don't see it. I mean, you got Timothy. All the apostles that went to Gentiles were people that came after Paul. Timothy, Titus, these guys. Okay. Who else? Barnabas will travel with him for a while, but he only traveled with him after Paul got saved. So it was the same time that Paul was going around. The 12 apostles did not go to Gentiles. Okay. And so you have that authority there. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5. 2 Corinthians 11. People say we make too much of Paul, and we don't talk about Paul. In fact, I was telling Jeremy the other day that if you look back at our Sunday lessons for the year 2017, I don't know if by accident or by design, I know I choose the messages, but we haven't had any message this year on Sundays about the Apostle Paul exclusively. We talked a little bit here and there, but it's talked about different things. In fact, we have many lessons about Jesus' earthly ministry and things like that. Always in light of our dispensation today. Always in light of mid-acts poly-dispensationalism, okay, and what God's doing in his purpose. We for our Tuesday night, verse by verses, many of you expressed that you were enjoying and were looking forward to this study of Ephesians verse by verse because this is our material, right? But over the last 3 or 4 years, we've spent more time outside of Paul than in Paul in our Tuesday verse by verse. We went through Genesis, the book of Acts, Hebrews, Ecclesiastes of all things, right? And the only Pauline books we've been through is 1 Timothy, Ephesians, Philippians. That was 4 years ago, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. And so the claim doesn't hold true practically, you see. It's not the person of Paul that we build statues to. That's not it. It's the message Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, revealed. And we only learn about Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, according to the mystery, in these epistles. Okay? And when we confuse Paul's apostleship with another apostle's apostleship, that's when you start getting confused about who you are in Christ. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, Paul says, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Well, if you've got the chiefest apostles, and he says, I'm not a whit behind the chiefest, what's that make Paul? Among the chiefest. Right? So he's at least equal with the chiefest, if not the chiefest. In fact, he's saying here, he's got the same authority of. He says elsewhere in Galatians 2, the same power that was given to Peter over the circumcision, the gospel of circumcision, was given to me in the gospel of the uncircumcision. They had different messages, but it was the same authority because the authority was Jesus Christ. Right? And so, again, it's not about the person. It's about the message that they were told to preach from Christ. But there's no doubt in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, and Paul says, I have become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Is Paul conflicted? Is he a schizophrenic? I mean, he says here, I should have been commended of you. How arrogant is this? You guys should have commended me, right? Maybe you need to go down a few notches, Justin. Maybe you need to go down a few notches, Paul. Why is he saying this? They needed to commend him. He says, for nothing I'm behind. Is he boasting? I'm not behind the chiefest apostles. You almost want to expect him to say, and bow down before me, you know. You know, in a sense, saying that, of course, he doesn't, because he says real quick, though I be nothing. Why is he saying, you should commend me, but I'm really nothing? Is he conflicted in his mind? Or perhaps it's because what made his office and his ministry commendable is the Lord Jesus Christ when he saved him by his grace. And in Acts 9:15, Jesus Christ, red letter verses, said, you are my chosen vessel, to the Apostle Paul. And Paul's laying on the ground blind going, but I'm blind and nothing, you know. And Jesus says, but you're going to be my minister, my apostle of the Gentiles. Okay. See, Christ made Paul with the office and ministry and obligation and commission that we read about. It wasn't Paul that invented it. It wasn't Paul's ability and talents. We'll see it later here. It's by the power of the God, actually, that he was doing this. Okay. But if that be true, then Paul is chief. He has an authority granted him of Jesus Christ. It's not like you and I, where we wake up and we get saved in the body of Christ. Christ didn't speak to you on any road telling you that you're a chosen vessel to go to the apostle of Mars or somewhere. You know, you didn't get that. We're following a commission Christ already revealed. Okay? And so, in Galatians 2:11, when Peter goes to Galatia, to Antioch, rather, isn't it Paul that rebukes him to his face? Who has the power to rebuke someone like Peter, really? Someone who has authority more than Peter in Antioch. See, Paul was given the authority of this message, this gospel, to the uncircumcision of the grace of God to the Gentiles. So Paul's the first, Paul's the chief, and even if you want to deny those two things we've already shown to be true, there's still this third thing in which Paul can exclusively have this information, and that is where we find it in the Scripture. This is how many of you have said you appreciated the chart lesson on Sunday, two Sundays ago. This is how I taught that chart lesson, okay? It wasn't talking about in time, chronologically. It wasn't talking about prophecy and mystery, even, you know, as far as the message. It was talking about in the Bible, as we take the sections of the Bible, and just try to find where we belong as the church body of Christ. And as you read the Scripture, you see you only find it talking about you in Paul's epistles. So even if everyone else in the first century knew it, even if everybody, Peter and everyone's jumping up and down by the mystery, the only time you find it in the Holy Inspired Scripture is in Paul's writings. People say, oh, Peter, James, and John knew it. Well, show me in their writings. If they knew it, they did a good job of keeping it secret in their writings. James writes to the 12 tribes. Peter talks about being saved in the future, not now. Right? John talks about if you sin, you're not of Jesus Christ. He says, if you're of Jesus Christ, you don't sin. That's weird. That doesn't sound like me or you. Show me one of you who doesn't sin, like 1 John 3 says you should not do. So, you see, you don't find it in the writings of the 12 apostles, but you find the truth in Paul's writings about what's going on today. That's one way you know. So, he's, if nothing else, his writings are the sole source that we have describing it. In fact, this is also testified by scholarship, and not that it's our authority, but scholars, Jews, unbelievers, they'll comment against Christianity that they don't know their own Bible. Jews will say that Paul invented Christianity. You ever heard this? The Jewish religion, the Jews about Paul, they say Paul was a rebel, a zealot, a heretic. But Christianity, this giant heretical sect, religion of Christianity is what they call, was invented by Paul. Jews will tell you Jesus, he was just a rabbi. He was teaching things that the law taught. But Paul, he took Jesus and he turned him into something else. Which is strange, because that's what I say too. Only I don't think he turned him into something else. I think Christ revealed to him something else about him. Christ appeared to him. He came back. Because I don't think Jesus was just a rabbi. I think he was God in the flesh. And I think he rose from the dead and appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus and revealed this information as it was written in Scripture. Right? The point being is simply that you're looking in the Bible for the sole place. I put some terms on your outline there. Just look in your concordance or Bible search software on your app or wherever. Type in the phrase body of Christ, which is what the church is called. Christians across the world call the church this, the body of Christ. Where do you find that name? Nowhere but in Paul's epistles. Okay. It talks about Israel. It talks about a remnant. It talks about a nation. Where do you find a body of believers called the body of Christ? How about the word grace? Okay. 90% of the time, the word grace is used in the New Testament. It's in Paul's epistles. 90%. It's a little biased there, I think, on where you're going to find it. So if you're trying to be saved by grace, or that's the gospel the church is supposed to preach, you think you're going to find the gospel of grace in books that don't mention grace? It's that simple. It really is. But what people, this is what the deal is. We'll talk a little bit later about riches that we get from Christ. Is people want everything God's ever given to everybody. And if God's given a promise to Israel or said something that touches their heart a certain way, they want to take that and make it theirs too. Even if it's not theirs. They want to take things that's not theirs and make it theirs because they think they deserve it because God made them special, right? This whole book is mine. Well, it's not. Okay? God has a plan and purpose that he had before you were born. Your job is to learn what his purpose is and to thank God for being a privilege, having a privileged opportunity to be a part of it. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord. Find out what he's doing, get involved in it. All right? And so the body of Christ, the word grace, the word cross. Look up the word cross. Look up the word cross. Good study to do. And everywhere the cross is spoken in a positive way is in Paul's epistles. You'll find the word cross in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find it in the Hebrew epistles. And every time the cross is mentioned, it's in a negative way. Carry your cross. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? He went to the cross. Why? To die. Right? Cross is the implement of death. Right? In Paul's epistles alone, do you find mention of the preaching of the good news of the cross? Or Galatians 6:14, we glory in the cross. That was going to be my chorus for O Come All You Faithful. I'm changing the chorus to in the cross of Christ we glory. You know, in his cross. Because that is our message. It's the cross. And it's good news. So when Christianity and churches teach the cross as, oh, that shameful, horrible day, and if he came back, we'd never do that like they did, you know. That's the good news by which you're saved. Glory to God, he died on the cross. Now, he did it once for all, and that's it. But the word cross is found in Paul's epistle. The word mystery, which, again, is something churches don't often know or speak about, but this mystery is spoken about in Paul's epistles all 20 times that this mystery refers to the church, which is what it is. The mystery is the church, the body of Christ, the new creature made of Jew and Gentile, is referred to in Paul's epistles. And so what we learn about in Ephesians 3, and that's just wrapping up last week's outline, Ephesians 3, then in verse 7, when Paul says, after verse 6, about talking about the mystery, he says in verse 7, whereof this mystery, I was made a minister. Okay? That's significant. Paul says at least four times in these first 12 verses, I'm the minister. Unto me, he gave it to me, he gave it to me. You don't think he's a spoiled kid. Yeah, we know he gave it to you, Paul, but didn't he give it to all of us, you know? He's making the point that, look, you have to heed what I say because Christ revealed this to me to give to you. So don't take what I say and mix it with what those guys say. He says, I'm the sole authority. I'm the apostle. It's my responsibility. This be built according to blueprint. Right? That's what Paul's saying. He gave it to me to give to you. Right? And so I'm made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. In verse 7. Wow. So look at Romans 15, verse 8. When Paul says, I'm made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, the proper cross reference to this, which you may or may not find in your Bible, is in Romans 15. He's made a minister by a gift. when the church began, before there were these epistles that were written, before there were people saved into it apart from the Apostle Paul, you know, the Holy Spirit operated through spiritual gifts. And we're reading Ephesians 4, we'll get to that, that he gifted apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, gave them gifts, power, so that they could lay properly the foundation. You and I, to be a good teacher, to be a good leader, to be a good elder or husband or whoever it is, a body member body of Christ, we have to learn and study and grow, and it takes time, and then we may not be sure, and then we have become more sure. We pray and we minister together, and this process of growing is how we mature in the body of Christ. But here comes Paul on the road to Damascus, and suddenly, boom, he's blinded, given this responsibility. If it was not for the Holy Ghost, folks, I don't trust that guy to get the job done. Neither did God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so were the other members of the body of Christ when it began, because there was no Bible for them to study to rightly divide. So the Holy Spirit spoke through those he gifted with the gift of prophecy. The Holy Spirit spoke through teachers and pastors. But what was the Holy Spirit teaching? That's the question. Okay, that's always the question, is what were they talking about? What was the message? But Paul says a gift was given to me, a gift of grace. When Paul was on the road to Damascus, he wasn't earning God's favor, right? And so when Christ revealed to him, came back to him and saved him, but more than that, not only saved him, but gave him a commission to preach this message to Gentiles, that was a gift. That was an abundant blessing right there. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says in verse 8 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Okay, the fathers of Israel there, the promises made unto them. We have the covenants here. We've got Israel and the circumcision. Okay, Jesus came teaching the law in Matthew 5. Paul says he was a minister of the circumcision. So Romans 15:8, when it says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, when is that talking about? It can't be in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. Right? It's talking about before Paul, when Jesus Christ was ministering, at least on the earth, if not through Peter and the apostles. Jesus was a minister of the circumcision, which means he was not a minister of the uncircumcision. Which means if you were in Israel saying, hey, I'm here to visit Jesus, I hear the Messiah is here, and I came from the future, and I just love that guy, and he would have said, not sent to you, talk to the hand, not here for you, right? Because I have evidence that he already did that to one woman, a Canaanite woman. He wasn't sent to you. I mean, you got to grasp that in the church. Why do churches say, we're the church of Jesus Christ, he's our Lord and Savior, let's go back and read about his love for us, and they go to Matthew and Mark. Yes, God loves the world, and yes, God's purpose is always to display his love and grace through the world, but his plan and purpose before was to show it through the nation of Israel. And so understand, you live in a country in America where you have freedom. This concept that one state in America is better than another state, it doesn't give you a little disgusting feeling in your stomach? If someone said, you know, Ohio, they're the chief state, and all states have to go to Ohio in order to get the freedoms that we have in this country, what would you say? Yeah, right. The Constitution, people. I mean, the United States of America. We're all one. We the people, right? But this principle of unity and freedom and liberty came from the revelation of this mystery. I'm telling you, from the Scripture. This idea that of many can be one. It came from of many one in Christ, right? And so if there's one nation among the nations of the world that said you have to come through us to get God's blessing, you and the church body of Christ ought to be offended by that. So wait a minute. I know God worked through Israel and that he's going to bless you in the future, but today God is giving liberty to all and grace to all freely through Jesus Christ by faith. Right? So there's no nation above the nation. But if you go back to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you as the church are preaching those letters, that ministry of Jesus under the circumcision there, to the circumcision, what you're doing is you're elevating a certain people and lowering yourself. Right? That's the age, the law that Jesus was ministering under. Okay? Romans 15:8, it's a pretty good verse for you to recognize and appreciate. But Paul's not bashing Jesus here. He's just simply telling the truth of it, the fact of it. Okay? He goes on in verse 9, the sentence of the finish. He says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles. And Paul quotes four or five prophecies about how the Gentiles are going to get blessed. But how do the Gentiles get blessed? Through Israel. So if Ohio stood up and said, oh, don't worry, I mean, we're the chief state, but you still get blessed just through us. Well, if that was the only option, thank you for the privilege. But if it's not, you know, if the truth is that all states are equal, then isn't that tyranny? Isn't there a way for that state to perhaps to control and manipulate? And if that state's corrupt, couldn't they deceive? Right? This is what religion is, folks. Religion is talking to the church, to Christians, and telling them that the whole principle of the nation of Israel and circumcision and special status and obedience to the law still exists. And so to get closer to God, you got to come to this holy church. And to come to God, you got to come to the holy man. Right? And to come to God, you got to do these holy things. And you can approach God. How dare they get in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered to you freely by his grace. And where do we learn that? We learn that in Paul's writings, folks. I mean, Paul would have said the same thing. Paul's a member of the body just like you're a member of the body. Equal members of the body. But Paul was, he's the revolutionary. He's preaching liberty, right? Romans 15, in verse 15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, nevertheless, Christ was a minister of the circumcision. The prophecies said the Gentiles would be blessed through them. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ," but not ministering him any old way, right? Ministering Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So Jesus himself ministered to circumcision, and Paul says Jesus Christ sent me to minister to Gentiles. Right? He says that the offering up, ministering the gospel of God, the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. He's in verse 17, "I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ." You see verse 17? He's talking about his office. Romans 11:13, Paul says, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office." He doesn't say, "I magnify myself." I mean, that would be proud and arrogant. It's my office. Well, where did his office come from? His position. Jesus gave him that authority. Okay. And he says, "I have whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things that pertain to God." Paul says, "I have things that Christ gave me to perform, to do, and to preach. So I can glory in those things." Right? And you ought to recognize those. Verse 18, he says, on the flip side of that coin, "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me." So if Christ didn't tell me to preach it, Paul says, "I'm not preaching it." If Christ didn't give it to me to tell you, I'm not telling you. Right? So if Paul's our pattern, if Paul's the apostle of Gentiles, we'll say, okay, we're going to follow Paul. Paul's saying, look, preach what Christ gave to me according to the mystery. He's not preaching Christ according to prophecy, according to that kingdom. Right? What do Christians do? They preach Jesus from the whole scripture. We're a Christ-centered church. And typically what Christ-centered means in the Christianese language is not that they love Christ so much, which I'm sure they do. But biblically, theologically, what that means, a theologically loaded term, what it means to be Christ-centered is to be Calvinistic or covenantal, is to say that every page of the Bible speaks about Christ. And every message from every page of the scripture, we're going to teach anywhere in the Bible, and we're going to preach Christ from that page to you. And they say, well, this is a wonderful thing. They preach Christ all the time from every page of the Bible. And it's true, you can do that. But it's not enough to preach Jesus Christ. You have to preach him according to the dispensation of the grace of God, according to the mystery of himself that he revealed. You can't preach Christ like the Muslims. And you can't preach Christ like Moses did. You got to, Peter at Pentecost preached Jesus Christ as the King and the Son of David. Peter at Pentecost, when he preached the death and resurrection of Christ, he condemned Israel for killing him. And then he said, but he rose him from the dead so that he can sit on David's throne, as Psalm said. Right? If you preach Christ that way, no one can be saved. Right? If that's all you preach about Jesus Christ, nobody can be saved today. Because how are people saved today? By trusting Christ's finished work on the cross. He died for your sins. And he rose from the dead to give you eternal life. Not to sit on David's throne, which was true for them, but we know a mystery about what happened at that cross. You see, if you preach what Peter did at Pentecost, nobody can be saved today. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Where is his death and resurrection for your sins to put you in a body of Christ? Where is all that? Where's grace? Where's faith and all that? Paul's made a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Romans 15, verse 18. I will not dare speak of these other things. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul says in the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans was written in the book of Acts, that time period, right? And Paul says that up to this point in the book of Acts, during the book of Acts, that time period, he says, I had signs and wonders and powers, and by those powers I preached the gospel of Christ all throughout the Mediterranean here. Okay? Gospel of Christ, the gospel that saves you. Look at Ephesians 3. Here's my point there. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. How does he minister? By the effectual working of his power. Paul was saved not by his own works and effort, by what Christ did for him. And he knew that because he was the sinner that Christ appeared to. Right? But not only that, but when Paul ministered, he ministers everywhere he goes by the power of God, both by the gospel and by the actual Holy Spirit effectual power that he had. Paul did miracles, is what I'm trying to say here. Paul had Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit power that you don't have. Okay? Because he was the apostle of Gentiles, because he was the master builder, because God was going to see this thing laid, this foundation was going to be laid, whether Paul did it or not. Remember 1 Corinthians 9? Paul says a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. He says, of necessity, I have to do this, whether I want to or not. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit was empowering him. All right? Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Let me tell you something about miracles here. They were necessary. The power of God was necessary to establish the church. We couldn't do what Paul did if we tried, folks. It was a one-time thing. The church can only begin once. The foundation will be laid once. We're building upon the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about all these apostles that saw Jesus resurrected. And then down in verse 8, he says, last of all, he was seen of me. All the 12 apostles saw him, 500 brethren saw him. And last of all, he was seen of me, alive, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. Why is he the least of the apostles? I'm not meet to be called an apostle. Does this sound like an arrogant person to you? He says, I don't deserve what Christ gave me, this apostleship. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. You see, Paul didn't earn it. Paul didn't deserve it. He wasn't walking according to the law. He wasn't obeying Jesus Christ at all. And Christ said, you're my chosen vessel. What? And it wasn't just, I picked you. You're on my team now. We'll see here in a bit. It was that I picked you to establish this thing that I have purposed from eternity. Okay? My whole plan and purpose, I'm revealing to you. Now, you would think maybe Peter would have been first in line for this or something, right? I mean, yeah, make Paul an apostle, but I mean, Peter, surely. I mean, he walked on the water. I mean, he was with Jesus. He wanted to die for Jesus. And maybe John, the disciple Jesus loved. He loved John, right? Why Paul? Did he love Paul? I mean, what did Paul do? Right? So, yeah, I mean, give a guy a seat in the kingdom. But, I mean, why are you making this guy the apostle of the salvation, which is your eternal purpose to the world? Why are you making this guy to make manifest the heavenly places and God's glory for eternity? What? Isn't that a privileged position? When you realize who you are in Christ, okay, and all the riches that Christ has given you freely by grace that you did not earn, you know what this does to your ego? It destroys it. And if it doesn't destroy your ego, then you're not seeing all that God has done for you. Okay. We'll get to that here in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace is what God did. But Paul says, I am not what I am because of what I did. I am what I am because of what grace did. This is the Popeye verse. I am what I am. Right? By what? By grace. Right? It's by what God did. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me, was with me. The Holy Spirit empowered Paul. God's grace empowered. He had power. He did miracles. Read the Acts of the Apostles, which is the appropriate title to that book, the Acts of the Apostles. That book is about the Holy Ghost, is what it's about. It starts with the 12 apostles and the Holy Ghost doing works through them. And then the other half is about Paul, the apostle, the Holy Ghost doing works through him. But why do we need to see miracles and works done through these apostles? Because they were the ones laying a foundation. Paul was laying a foundation. Right? He was establishing the church. Let's move on here in Ephesians 3. Oh. in Acts 15, in verse 12, when Paul, in the middle of the book of Acts, goes to Peter in Jerusalem, how does Peter know that Paul's legit? I mean, here's a guy that claims to be doing Jesus' work. We've seen that before. In Acts 15, verse 12, the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. The evidence that what they were doing was of God was the miracles and wonders and powers they were doing. The power, the effectual working of the power of God's grace, where they were preaching the grace of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit was evidenced in them by signs and wonders. Now, that sounds very Pentecostal, doesn't it? We call it Pentecostal today. But we get it all wrong, folks. Yeah, those powers were at Pentecost as well. But those powers came from God, you see. It's not about the miracle itself. It's not about the power itself. It's what is this person saying that manifests this power? What is the message? I'm just trying to show you the power at the moment. Look at Acts 9, verse 15. When Paul got saved, Jesus told him about this. He said, "You'll need my power." Paul was chosen to be the one, the first through the wall, the one who lays the brick, the one who digs up the dirt, the hard work. Christ died for your sins. He's the foundation. Paul just lays it. But it was hard. You know how many times Paul was stoned and striped and beaten and dead? And Acts 9:15, I'm not trying to glorify Paul here, but I'm trying to glorify the effectual working of the power of God through his ministry. Acts 9:15 says, "The Lord said unto me, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel." What do you learn in the book of Acts? He goes to Gentiles, King Agrippa in Acts 24, and the children of Israel in the book of Acts. He goes to all of them, those who don't believe Jesus is the Christ, those who aren't saved, right? And then in verse 16, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Wow. Maybe not so good after all. He's going to suffer many things. How does Paul get through that suffering? Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Paul manifests miracles, folks. He raises people from the dead. He heals people with handkerchiefs. Paul cast out devils. He did all the signs and wonders of an apostle. He was an apostle. He was the chief of the apostles of the Gentiles. Where are we going? 2 Corinthians 11 or 12. But Paul needed power not just to show that, hey, look, I can do what you guys do, Peter. I can speak in tongues more than you all, which he did. The power given to Paul was to show that his message was true. And his message was different. Say, how do you know that? I know because I read 2 Corinthians 12. The message of Peter and the apostles, the 12 apostles, was a kingdom come. The reason why they did miracles and showed powers was signs of the kingdom. All miracles in the Bible that God performs are always a testimony of a message that someone preaches. That's always what they are. They're not acts of goodwill or someone says, hey, I've got the gift of healing. I'm going to heal you and you and you. They always verify a man sent from God with a message. And so when you see the miracle in the Bible, the question should be, what's your message? When Moses throws down the stick and parts the waters, the question is, what is Moses saying? He says, follow me across the dry land. He says, let my people go. You're hearing for God's message. Okay, when the apostles cast out the devils in Jesus' name, when Jesus did miracles, the question is, what is Jesus preaching? What's his message? The gospel of the kingdom. Anyone can preach something, but how do you know it's true according to prophecy? If there's a sign that accompanies the message, specific signs, right? Miracles always verify that man and that message. Paul had power of the Holy Spirit, performed miracles, and his message was grace, 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 grace to all men, the body of Christ, through the cross. It verified his message. When his message was established and the church was established and the message was recorded, you don't need the signs anymore. Okay? Because in this dispensation, the principle we know is you walk by faith, not by sight. Paul's signs and wonders were for Israel to understand that he wasn't a heretic. Okay? God doesn't give you signs today so you can see because he wants you to walk by faith, not by sight. That's the truth in this dispensation. We learned this in 2 Corinthians 12 where Paul learned, later in his ministry, he learned that he had the gift of healing, folks. He saw visions and revelations, but he learned that he couldn't heal himself. Okay, you know the story, right? He had a thorn in his flesh. He besought the Lord thrice to remove this thorn in his flesh. And down in verse 9, Jesus responds to him and says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul changes the power that he has to heal, which was a sign that his message was from God, for the power of Jesus Christ, for him to bear infirmities by God's grace. Okay? There's a power there. God gave Paul power to endure suffering. We have a power in the Holy Spirit in the resurrection. And it's not to heal anyone. It's not to drink poisonous things. It's not to do the things that the apostles did. It's the power of Jesus Christ. You see, the power that we talk about, it always points to the cross of Christ and the message of the gospel, the grace of God. Okay? Paul says he's the least of all saints. In Ephesians 3, verse 8, he says, unto me, again, he starts the verse out, I'm made a minister, given to me, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. We know why he said that, because in Romans 1 Corinthians 15, he says, because I persecuted the church. Right? He's the least of all saints. Paul kept the law, understand. He was blameless. Right? But the fact that he persecuted and did not see the very signs that were intended for him to see was why he's the least of all saints. Okay? He was blind to them. So he's going to go on to say here, your job is to not only see, but to make all men see. It tells you the mystery. All right, that's going to be your job. But in verse 8, he's the less than the least of all saints to this grace given. Do you see the contrast here? We find verses where Paul says, I magnify my office. I'm not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. Then he says, I'm the least of all saints. You see this? Only an apostle of grace can say this. If you're an apostle of the law in the kingdom, wouldn't your resume be how righteous you've been? Right? I've been a member of this church for 30 years. Is that on your resume? Is that what that is? I've been baptized 5 times. Yeah. Well, once is enough, I suppose. 5, okay, that's better. I've seen 565 souls saved. Right? Is this on the resume? Are you accumulating a list of righteous acts to show why you are deserving to be a member of the body of Christ? Is that what it is? Or do we declare by God's grace, I am what I am? Right? It's not your doing the work. Christ made you who you are, exactly like the Apostle Paul. Okay, that's why he's your pattern. All right? Peter walked on water. When Jesus said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, the 12 apostles stuck around. Remember, people left. This is too much. We're out of here. They stayed. Right? Remember that? They were the ones that were, they believed on Jesus, right? But Paul, he didn't. So you see, it was by the power of God that Paul was who he was. It's by the power of God you are who you are. He's the less and least of all saints because he persecuted the church. Talking about humility, a lot of commentators will say about this verse, well, this is a verse talking about Paul's humility. In the same context where he apparently boasts in his position, which is very odd for them to say that he's arrogant and humble at the same time. But it's true that his humility here is a result of the bar being set so high. And if you want to know why there's so much lack of humility in your own life or someone else's life, so much pride that people have, you know, I'm puffed up. Okay, the reason why that is because the bar is set too low. All right, that's what it is. The bar is set too low. You set the bar low, it increases your pride. You will not be humble. Why? Because you stand above the bar. Right? Okay? If everyone gets a trophy, then everybody's a winner, right? Isn't that good? Or is it bad? Everyone's going to feel like they deserve it. Right? We have a generation of entitled people. Everyone says this. We're all entitled. Right? Why? And they always blame it on, well, everyone gets a trophy. And the bar is too low. Raise the bar. If you think that you know, Paul says, if you think you know a lot of stuff, one of the first ways you know that you're growing is when you learn that you don't know as much as you thought you did. Amen? So you're learning more, right? You're growing. But as a response to growing, you're going, I didn't know there was stuff I didn't know. You're becoming more humble because I was ignorant. I'm ignorant now. And by you saying that is a confession of your growth. Isn't that weird? Jesus says the first will be last, the last will be first. How did he set this up? It's amazing how he set it up. He said, don't be proud. How do you not be proud? By realizing how small you are. But really realizing how big God is. When you walk to My wife's going to New York City in a couple of weeks here. When you go to a big city, in China, they've got the tallest, some of the tallest buildings in the world down in South China. And you stand beneath these buildings. You ever done this in a city? You kind of look up? You know how small it makes you feel? Look how many windows that is. Or you're at the top of the building looking down, all these little dots walking around. They're like ants, right? How tiny it makes you feel. You ever laid out in the country? Some of you don't live in the country. You're out in the country looking up at the stars at night. You're just thinking about how you're just, whoa, there's a lot of space there. How small it makes you feel. Why do you feel small in the light of this giant tower, in the light of this expanse of space? You feel small because you're looking at something a lot bigger than you, right? But when you walk in confined buildings with other people that are around the same height as you, you start to, I'm pretty good. I'm higher than average, right? I'm better than the next guy. Why don't you look at someone a little taller than you, right? In China, everyone's shorter. I walk around in China, I'm going, yeah, a giant here, right? You know, in a lot of places, I'm walking down the NBA or whatever, you know, these guys are 7, 8, 19 foot tall. You know, whoa, I'm puny, right? But the perspective here is lack of humility is enabled by setting the bar too low. And the mystery of Christ is the manifold wisdom of God, his eternal purpose, his high calling, all the riches of his grace that he's given to you. And when you see the magnitude of what he's given to you, you start saying, I don't deserve all that. If someone gives you a gift, what do you say? Thanks. Your mom tell you, right? Thank you. They give you two gifts. What do you say? That's generous. Thank you again. They give you 100 gifts at the same day. You really shouldn't have. But maybe they're still, okay, he's finally recognizing what I've done for him, right? What if he gives you 1,000,000 gifts? What if someone gives you everything that they ever own, everything in the world? You're going, this is, wait a minute. I can't sit in that position, right? People are going to think things about me that I know is not true, right? You are called a saint. You're called a saint by the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he's done. He's given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Hasn't left one out. He's given you a position in heaven. You have a reserved apartment, you know, at the Pentecostal, like the mansions in heaven, right? Well, that's another dispensation, but you've got a place up there, right? Paid for, no mortgage on it, guaranteed. And here you are talking to people, yeah, I've got that guaranteed, you know, I my sins are paid for. I'm complete in Christ. I'm saved. I have the assurance of resurrection. I have the power of resurrection. I'm going to be immortal. I start sounding like a psycho, right? And we start saying these things. It's just, it's more than you deserve. You are a speck of dust, which is why God made you from the dirt, right? God has always wanted you to know how you need him, how gracious he is. That's all, that's his whole purpose. That's the message, you know, the gospel of the grace of God. He's always wanted Adam, Eve, everyone. He wanted people to know that he wants to give them things because he's gracious and that they need him to. If man could live by bread alone, then do it. But you can't. You need God. This has always been the message, right? And in this dispensation of the mystery, it should be so clear because you have so many things given to you freely. You should be going, yeah, that's way too much than what I deserve. So I'm going to preach Christ, not myself. Because if I start talking about myself, you're going to think that I'm a psycho. But when I start preaching, it's because of Jesus Christ that I'm going to be raised from the dead. It's because of Jesus Christ I have eternal life. Then suddenly you're glorifying God, not yourself. Right? But your humility, your lack of humility goes away. You've raised the bar. Christ has raised the bar. A bar that you can never reach, can never earn, never deserve. The law, right? How you make a self-righteous person is you give them a bar. And every self-righteous religion, what they've done is they haven't raised the bar when they save people. They've lowered it. Right? In churches that teach the law, they've lowered the bar. They said, how do you keep the law? I've kept the law for at least a week now. I mean, I confess my sins every now and then, but they lower the bar. You know, there's lots of laws that you've broken. And there's more sins than are listed in the law. The bar is too high. You can never reach it. And the thing that the law could give you, God's given you more than that freely. Right? That's the great position you have. That's the high calling you have in Christ Jesus. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 8. He's the least, less than the least of all saints is this grace given. As Paul looks at the grace of God, he sees how little he is, that I should preach among the Gentiles. In the same sentence, he says, I'm the less than the least of all saints. He's the smallest of saints. He says, I've been given the responsibility to preach to Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm going around giving the riches of Christ to people. That's what he is, and that's what you're doing. Notice this word unsearchable, which is going to be important. It's unsearchable riches. You can read back in the prophets about the searchable riches, about the prophesied riches. Israel was told about prophesied riches. Look at Romans 9, verse 5. Romans 9, verse 5. Paul says it many times here. By the way, this is Scripture. I say Paul. God wrote it, right? It's not Jesus versus Paul. It's what Jesus revealed to him. Romans 9, verse 5. Paul's talking about Israel. Israel in time past, and he says the fathers belong to Israel, the law belongs to Israel, the covenants belong to Israel, the adoption belongs to Israel. Everything God did in time past was to Israel. In Romans 9, verse 5, he says something interesting, that of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came to Israel, Romans 9, 1 through 5 says. When did Christ come? Max, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? Max, Luke, and John. When did Paul get saved by God's grace? Not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? And so, look at Isaiah 61. The riches you have are not something you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isaiah 61. I only say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John simply because those are the most common places Christians think they find their instructions. Isaiah 61 in verse 6. Isaiah, the prophecies about the kingdom to Israel, says, "Ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." This is talking to Israel. In the kingdom come to Israel, Israel will be priests, which means that they're mediators between the other nations and God. They'll be called ministers of God by the other nations. That's a privileged position, okay? And they'll eat the riches of the Gentiles. The Gentiles will come to them and give their tithes to this nation of Israel, and Israel will eat the riches of them because they're the priests, and that's what you give priests, the riches of the rest of the people, as they minister God to you, okay? This is the riches of the kingdom. So when Jesus comes and tells Peter, James, and John, "I'm going to give you thrones in my kingdom." Wow. Isaiah 61:6. We're going to eat the riches of the Gentiles. We're going to have this throne in your kingdom. This is great. These are great riches. This is a great blessing. Okay. In Isaiah 60, verse 17, look what it says here, describing the riches in prophecy here. Isaiah 60, verse 17. "For brass will I bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise." Okay, you don't need the sun anymore, because you're always going to have the light of the Lord, in verse 19. He says elsewhere that people are going to live hundreds of years, and if you die 100 years old, you'll be a child. You're going to have long life. You're going to have peace. You're going to have salvation. You're going to have riches given to you. You're going to travel all across the earth to come to your land, because that's where salvation's at. That sounds pretty good. America. You start thinking America's beautiful at this point, right? People have taught that America is this kingdom, and that people flock across the world to come to our country. And, you know, our country is a great country. Okay? It is. It's not God's kingdom on earth, which has even greater riches than our country, which is one of the richest countries in the world. Okay? It'll be greater than that. But these are riches that prophecy talks about to Israel and their kingdom. Paul's talking about unsearchable riches. Look at Matthew 5. You know about the Beatitudes, right? The Beatitudes, your grandma has a bookmark about these. Maybe you do. Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus opens his mouth and taught them. What did he teach them? "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Why are they poor in spirit? Why are they blessed, rather? Why are they blessed? Is it a good thing to be poor? People say, "Oh yeah, maybe I should be poor. God likes me being poor." He said, "Blessed be the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is an economic teaching. I studied economics in college. That's what this is. It's an exchange. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they will inherit riches." Okay, want riches now or later? If I get riches now, then I don't get them later. If I don't have them now, then I'll get them later. That's the choice. And what did Jesus say? "Don't store your treasures up on earth, store them up in heaven," right? Of course, this is all to Israel here. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn.
Why?
They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does that mean? Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. What's the opposite of meekness? Seeking revenge, right? But if you're meek, apparently you inherit things, right? So if you lose what you have now, if you give your life now, you will receive your life. If you lose your possessions now, you'll inherit possessions. These are riches that Jesus is preaching to them. You will have riches. The earth, the kingdom is yours if you're blessed here in these passages, right? These are riches. Jesus came to preach riches of the kingdom. And Paul says, I came to preach from Jesus the unsearchable riches of Christ. The riches Paul preaches are not found in Matthew 5. Paul nowhere says, you will inherit the earth. He never says that you will inherit the kingdom is yours. He never says that. Okay? He's not talking about Isaiah 61. The riches he describes in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians are a much higher nature. Okay? They're riches in glory. They're riches of God's grace, Ephesians 1 said. Look at John 5:39. When Jesus was on earth, he always pointed back to the written scripture, to the prophecies, and he said in John 5, you read the scriptures, they speak of salvation, you think you have eternal life through the scriptures, and they were right. He says in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. I am your king. I'm going to sit on the throne. If you believe me and you follow me, I will bestow upon you the riches that were prophesied because you're followers of me, you're disciples of me. He's the king. Search the scriptures. They speak of me. Search them. They talk about me. Paul says in Ephesians 3, the riches he talks about are unsearchable. You cannot search the scriptures and find the riches you have in Christ Jesus. Right? Now, there's two ways to think about that. One is that your riches are smaller than the prophecies. The prophecies say you'll inherit the earth and have all these gold and silver and riches on the planet. And you'll be priests and ministers of God. And you'll say, oh, I must have like a smaller inheritance. Maybe I've got like an apartment or something. Or they're bigger. Right? And I think it's the latter because Paul is constantly talking about a high calling. He's constantly talking about the abundant and unspeakable gift that you have. Right? In Ephesians 2 verse 7, he says, the exceeding great riches of his kindness and love toward us will be given to you in the ages to come. Romans 8:18, the glory that shall be revealed in you is not worthy to be compared to the suffering of this present time. There are riches you have been promised by the grace of God. And that's what Paul preaches. And I'm just trying to show you here, they're different than the kingdom riches. They're different than the other. So you can't just preach any old promise, any old rich in the scripture and think that it's yours. It's not. Okay? In Ephesians 3, it testifies to that. He preaches unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And so Paul here in Ephesians 3 verse 9, his goal is to preach the unsearchable riches, to preach this grace given unto him, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. This is the goal that Paul has. This is the goal that he tells the Ephesians church to preach. This is their mission. This is their commission. This is the greatest commission. In verse 10, it says, to the intent, the intention of all this is that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God. It's not just this aspect of the wisdom of God or that part of the wisdom of God. It's the manifold wisdom of God. All of it. In Ephesians 1, Paul says he made known the mystery of his will. All of it. We can understand. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You have this privilege. In Ephesians 3, verse 9, to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. And you ask the churches in your town, ask the churches, the 200 churches of Grant County, the 200 plus churches in Howard County, and you ask them, what is the fellowship of the mystery? When they give you a blank stare, okay, they consider in your mind why it is that this church, who says they love Jesus, doesn't know what Jesus told them to do and what Jesus gave them through this fellowship of the mystery. Why don't they understand this? Why can't they see it? Of course, it's the same reason why you didn't, right? And I didn't, right? For whatever reason that is, tradition, culture, didn't read the scripture, didn't care, apathetic, unsaved, whatever. The same reasons that you didn't. But the truth is, you have to be able to discern. You cannot be the church the body of Christ, ministering the ministry Christ wants you to minister without knowing this mystery, without preaching it. You can be saved, even though the gospel is wrapped up in this mystery, right? There's a lot of people that are saved that don't know their ministry. Ephesians 3 is about the ministry of the church. You can be saved and not minister for the Lord. You can be saved and do something for the Lord he never asked you to do. You can be saved and be a part of a church structure or religion that's doing something totally different than what Jesus Christ wanted you to do. Right? And you can be saved. Because salvation is by grace, not by what you do. But if you're going to do God's will, going to do it properly, then if you're the church, you need to know what this is, and you need to do it, I think. Huh? And if you don't know what the mystery is, you need to learn what it is. If you don't know what the riches are, you need to learn what they are, because you're supposed to be ministering this. You see? So, we'll leave it there tonight. We'll cover it again next week in Ephesians 3, verse 9, how Paul was given this apostleship, this ministry, without what Paul's ministry, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You wouldn't have these 13 epistles. You wouldn't know these unsearchable riches. Okay? But they're part of God's inspired book. And God did that work through the Apostle Paul, who is really nothing. He said, I'm nothing. I'm the least of the blessed of all saints, but the power of God worked in him. By the way, Ephesians 3 is where he says, the power of God worked in me to do this, the effectual working of the power. When did the power of God work through Paul? When did Paul have the signs of the apostle? When did Paul have the miracles performed? When? It was in the book of Acts, during his ministry, up before the book of Ephesians. There are people who say that, you know, the first time you learn about the mystery is in the book of Ephesians. Well, that's not the first time. Paul's been preaching it his whole ministry. Okay. In fact, he says here, by the working of the power of God in him is what was helping him do that. Okay. So we'll pick it up again next week with Ephesians 3:9. Our mission to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, as Paul says, that's what he was doing as the pattern for the church. So, any comments, any questions about Ephesians 3, those two and a half verses? All right. It's kind of an old hat thing here at Grace Ambassadors that Paul's our apostle, but the consequences of understanding why and when in the Bible Christ revealed to us this information is significant. And hopefully understanding these passages here will allow you to communicate with people and converse with people so that just show them the text. You know, you can't get through this chapter without reading the very simple truth that Paul has something that God gave him for us. So, all right. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the unsearchable riches, the unspeakable gift. I pray that we read the verses. We see what they say. But I pray that we would see and believe what they are so that we would not be puffed up with this knowledge that we're reading or studying, but realize that, like Paul, we are nothing without you, and that we need your grace. I pray that we would be able to show that grace to others, and that we would be able to make them see the fellowship of the mystery, so they can join us in communion with you for eternity, in the power and the riches you've planned to give them for eternity, and they can be saved, most of all, from their sin, and from their confusion, and from their misunderstanding of what you would have them be. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us again. Amen. Thank you, folks.